program. I guess you call it a program. It's a television show, series. And it's about, it's a story of Jesus and his choosing of his apostles and then his earthly ministry. I was a little late to the party, a little late picking up to watch it, but we're watching it regularly now. We're working our way through the, second season. But one of the things that is intriguing about watching that show and watching as Jesus gathers that group of his closest followers to him is the peculiarities of the personalities of each of the apostles based on what we know about them from our previous Bible knowledge and how they choose to portray the characters. One of the things that's interesting to me is that the apostles, those in his inner circle that we know later would write the Gospels, is you see some things in their behavior, their character that kind of makes sense based on that knowledge. For instance, a thing I noticed right away, both for his personality, his work as a tax collector would make Matthew come across as a meticulous person, a detailed person, maybe one who would be used to keeping records. And we know that Matthew's going to write a gospel, so the character Matthew in the show is all the time has his pad out and writing stuff down. And I noticed later in episodes, occasionally now you see John getting a pad out and writing things down, and it made me think about, well, if I was traveling with Jesus, or put yourself in their place, you were with Jesus every day and every night, how would you decide what to write down? You know, you think about, when would I whip that tablet out and think, well, I better get that and write that down. And that's just how my mind works, I guess. So I thought about that. And I thought about a passage I was reading through the Gospel of Luke here that Matt just read for us there, when Jesus says something like, watch yourselves. And when Jesus begins a sentence with watch yourselves, I might have been reaching for my pad. I might have wanted to write that down when he said that, because it sounds important, right? It sounds like whatever he's about to say next is probably something that I should pay attention to. And as you look there at the verses that Matt read for us, in fact, they are important. And there particularly in Luke 21, as he's warning them and telling them to watch for themselves, just to kind of underscore, summarize, and paraphrase their importance, let me tell you how the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, summarizes that section here. Basically what Jesus is saying when he says, hey, watch yourselves, and he says, don't spend all of your time thinking about eating or drinking or worrying about life. If you do, the final day will suddenly catch you. And I think, well, that's a pretty good paraphrase, but that concerns me a little bit because I spend a disproportionate amount of my time thinking about eating. I don't know about you. I know about some of you. I'll say that. But so I worry about that a little bit. I spend a little bit of time worrying about life. So as I think about it, that would be something that I ought to write down. That would be something when Jesus says, watch yourselves, that in fact is important. But then it got me thinking, well, what else would I want to write down? And so the premise for the lesson tonight is this idea of making notes to self. Here Jesus said, watch yourselves. And I thought about that and thought, yourselves. And then I thought, well, you know, we talk about, we have lessons about and sermons about, and we discuss what we call the one another passages. You know, where New Testament writers use that pronoun one another, and we have different relational responsibilities, and we have an obligation to each other. But I don't know that I'd ever thought about, heard about, or discussed the yourselves passages. So that's kind of what I want to do for a few minutes tonight. What else are disciples told to do yourselves? And as I dug on that a little bit, I found out that turned out five New Testament writers gave instructions telling the followers of Jesus to do things yourselves. And we're not going to look at all of them tonight. We don't have time to do that, but we are going to look at a few. So that's kind of the premise of the lesson tonight. What did the inspired New Testament writers say Christians should do for yourselves? And I decided to make a note to myself about that and share some of those with you. One of the things Paul says we need to know is that I am dead to sin and alive to God. Over in Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 11, read that with me, says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul says here, one thing I need to do, you need to consider yourself dead to sin. And the idea behind that is, since I have died to sin, I am dead to sin, then he's going to go on to say the impact for me is that sin should no longer rule my body. And if I really get the idea that I am dead to sin, that I won't be driven by my desires, I won't let my carnal appetites or my druthers be the determining factor in my attitudes, my thoughts, my behavior. And ultimately what Paul says, if I really get it through my head that I am dead to sin, is I then will not use my body as a tool for sin. That's really the thing that Paul is teaching there that I need to consider. But he does it in there. Really, here he also gives us the other half of that, the other side of that, if you will, is to present yourselves to God. Now, as you think about this two-prong attack in this section of verses here, now all of a sudden, contextually, I think it makes more sense. We're in Romans chapter 6, right? So Paul began that chapter talking about baptism. And Paul is talking about how we in our baptism imitate Christ. And you remember as he talks that baptism is a burial. And what he makes the point is when you were baptized, you acknowledge that you died to sin and you buried that sin, that sinful person. You buried that man of sin. So consider yourself dead to sin. And that ought to determine how you behave, right? But you didn't stay buried. He's going to go on to say you were raised to walk in newness of life. And the imitation of Christ in that part of it is what he's talking about now when he says, present yourselves to God. So Paul says here, consider yourselves. Think about yourselves in this way, as dead to sin, but alive to God. And because I now live for God, I present myself to Him. The point here is just as I came up out of the waters of baptism, I remember that spiritually God raised me from the dead through Jesus, through what He did in His Son. And now that He's done that for me, He's made me a weapon for righteousness. See, the word here that the ESV both times in verses 13 translates the word instruments both times. But that word has a lot of different shades and variations of meaning, and one of them is weapon. I really like the word weapon here in this idea. To think of ourselves as we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And that when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I committed to be a weapon for righteousness. I'm one of the things God has to work with in the ongoing spiritual battle. And I need to remember that. I need to make a note to self. Paul is also going to tell the Corinthians, and by extension, I need to remember to practice self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, Paul begins the verse there by simply saying, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. See, here contextually, Paul's kind of turning the tables on the Corinthians. He said, hey, examine yourselves. In other words, see, you guys have spent all this time questioning my authority as an apostle. I'm not the one that should be under examination here. You should be under examination. Don't examine me. You examine yourselves, is what he's saying to the Corinthians. And this idea of examining yourself is not just some subjective overview. Paul gives them an objective standard by which to evaluate themselves. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. To see if your life matches up to that life-giving faith that I preached, that life-giving faith, that gospel that was revealed and that you have obeyed. Paul's saying, test yourself against that. In a very similar language, almost a synonym here, Paul's idea is, if I'm going to do that, then I will compare my life to the standard. If I'm going to practice self-examination the way Paul encouraged them to, that's what I will do. I will look at my life against the faith, against that objective revelation that we have that contained in the New Testament. I will do what Paul suggests here, test myself. And this word, again, is similar to the one for examine, but it has just a little different meaning. And the idea here of test is not like taking a true or false. It's the idea of proving. Very closely related to the idea of refining that Gary talked about this morning. This is a test. You prove yourself true. And that's the challenge Paul's turning back on these Corinthians here. I'm not the one on trial, Paul is saying. You are. and you prove yourselves true in the faith. And so this idea, if we think about practicing adopting self-examination and testing ourselves, the implication there is that it is something we should do regularly and routinely. And that I should hold all of my life up to the standard. That I should be willing to compare everything that I do to see if I'm in the faith. So that would include my thoughts. That would include what I feel, how I feel about things, what I believe and what I practice. I need to examine those things. I need to examine those things by the standard. Am I in the faith? But in addition to those things, that is how I treat others. Do I imitate Christ in my personal character? Do I look like Christ in my care and concern for others in all my interactions and in all my relationships? I want to imitate Christ. And it'll go a long way toward reminding us to do that and for that becoming who we are if we'll realize this other thing Paul mentions here. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, he says, that Jesus Christ is in you? And again, as a baptized believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, I need to note that. I need to write that down somewhere. I need to be reminded, Christ is in you. That's the implication Paul is making here. We sing, Christ liveth in me. We sing that, don't we? Do we live that? Do we remember to live that? Can the character of Christ be seen in all my relationships and all my interactions? Paul reminds us here that that is the case. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So once again, he comes back and underscores the idea that that's conditional, that Christ will indwell in me if I remain in Christ. If I am found in the faith, if I regularly and routinely test myself, examine myself, make sure I'm in the faith, I have the hope, I have the promise, I have the blessing of Christ in me. And I want that. And you want that. And so we ought to adopt practicing self-examination. We ought to examine ourselves. But Paul's not the only one that uses this type of language. A little later, James is going to get in on the act. And James is going to remind me something I need to be reminded of and something that I need to make a little note for self. James is going to tell me to be humble. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James challenges his readers, and every Christian since then, to do this thing that sounds simple, but it's a little harder than that if we'll be honest with ourselves. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He's calling us to think less of self. He's calling us to put our will under the will of God. And I think maybe we think about this on a couple different levels, or maybe we only think about it on one level, but that's a little short-sighted. I think on what we might call the grand scheme, when you think about creation, when you think about the power of God, that to say, oh yeah, I get that I'm less than he is, that's an easy thing for most folks to say that believe in God in any way. And I don't think any of us ever forget that. But the idea here is submitting to God means submitting to him in everything that he's done, everything that he's said, and everything that he's decreed. It means never forgetting that not only is he greater than me, but his ways are greater than my ways. So to say, I submit to God, but I don't follow his teaching, is not really submitting to God. When I really submit to God, even the day-to-day things in my life will be done according to what he has said, what He has revealed. What He has shown us is good. I'll be willing to check my ego, my druthers, my want-tos, my thoughts, my values, my opinions, and totally submit to God. And when I do that, I will have to resist the urge to innovate. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Again, this idea of submitting to God on the grand scheme is not hard for us. But now we're talking about our will versus His in the day-to-day living of my life. And if I truly submit to God and accept that His ways are higher than my ways, then what I think, feel, or believe doesn't really matter that much. And I resist the urge to help God out. I resist the urge to improve on the design of something He's told us. I resist the urge to go beyond what He has revealed. I'll simply submit to God. And James gives us the key here. What that looks like in practice is I'm going to remodel my heart. In addition to cleansing my hands, I'm going to purify my heart. I'm not going to be double-minded. When I really and truly submit to God completely, I will remodel my heart and I will never be found trying to remodel His will. I won't try to remodel His revelation, remodel His church, remodel anything about the plan He's revealed to reconcile man to Himself. Instead, I will humbly submit to Him. See, God wants us to humbly walk in the old paths. He doesn't need trailblazers. He needs those that will simply humble themselves and walk in His ways. And when I truly submit to God, I will mourn those instances when I fail to do that. When I recognize that my ways are not in line with His ways, I will mourn. James here talks about be wretched, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So I'll recognize those little incidences and times when I will try to replace Jesus and crawl back up on the throne of my heart and do my will. And I feel bad about that. If I truly submit myself to God. It's very simple, almost so simple, but James has to repeat it really in effect here. And I think that may be because we struggle with it. I think it needs to be repeated because I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with it. But we have to humble ourselves. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. My job is humility. Exaltation is God's job. And what I need to remind myself, I need to make a note to myself based on what James teaches, and here's simple as it needs to be. Hey, be humble now. Be humble. And then you can be exalted later. And in addition to James, a little further back in the New Testament, Jude uses the same type of language as well when he's talking to disciples. And if I'm going to note to myself from something Jude had to say there in verses 20 and 21, his guidance is to grow my faith and to pray. Beginning in verse 20, if you read along with me there, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What Jude encourages these disciples to do is to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And so when it's given to us as a charge like that, then we realize a couple things about it right away that is absolutely attainable. It's something we can do, and it's something we should do. It's something we must do. We've been commanded to build ourselves up in the faith. And I think we miss that sometimes. I think we get passive in our approach. And I think a lot of times we say, I wish my faith was stronger. But wish is not much of a strategy, is it? And here Jude charges me to build myself up in the faith. And I even sometimes we talk to people or we start thinking to ourselves and we'll say that, I wish my faith was stronger. And then we act as though, oh, but there's nothing I can do about that. And just looking, I think, directly to passages like this just makes something very clear to us. We just have to get our heads around this idea and realize there's no shortcut to stronger faith. And we have a straightforward recipe for faith building revealed to us. Romans 10:17 plainly says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I want more faith, I'll spend more time in the Word. And if we spend time in the Word, what we'll learn is we grow and we increase in knowledge, which increases our faith. And we'll also learn that a lot of times when writers talk about increasing in knowledge, there's a nuanced word they use there that it means the idea we've talked about before of called experiential knowledge. It's knowledge you learn by doing. And so what we... composite portrait there emerges from this. It is, if I'll study God's Word and I put God's Word, actually put it to work in my life, guess what? My faith will grow. Faith grows through both learning and living the Word. So there's no secret recipe. There's no secret sauce. There's a recipe, but I have to be willing to apply it. I have to do more than wish my faith was stronger. I have to do what Jude said here. Build yourselves up in the faith. And I do that by letting God speak to me more often. Again, time in His Word, attending church services, listening to the gospel preached, attending classes, listening to the Bible taught, going to gospel meetings, both here and other places, going to ladies' class, to men's class. If it really matters to me, if I really want stronger faith, I will avail myself of every opportunity to spend more time letting God speak to me. Because that's where my faith comes from. But then also, don't miss this, James says, I'll spend more time talking to God. He also mentions prayer in there. And we need to be serious about that. I really much appreciate the study we had last year in HBS that focused on prayer in an effort to make it very practical. And I hope maybe that we took some of those pointers from that class and maybe incorporate them into our life about being very practical in our approach to praying. Because if you think about it, just this idea of our relationship with God, to even use the word relationship, it doesn't even start really feeling like a relationship until there's two-way communication, does it? Do you have any association with any human being on earth when it's only one-way communication? You call that a relationship? So this is, I think, very important, that idea that we establish that two-way communication with God. And I think that leads directly into the next thing here that Jude says that fits in with our theme. Another, you do this yourselves. Here's what you do. You keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think what he means by that is make those efforts. Do those things it takes to preserve that relationship. I think that's what he's talking about. By building myself up in the faith, by praying regularly, that will keep me in the love of God, in that loving relationship with God, and in and under the love of God. And what a blessing it is, as he describes it here, to be in the love of God, where we're found waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that leads to eternal life. I'm going to preserve my relationship with God. I'm going to remember that He is gracious and He is merciful, but that grace and that mercy is accessed through my faith. So I'm going to be building up my faith. And as I do that, as I busy myself with building up my faith, with keeping myself in the love of God, then I'm going to be able to persevere because I do so with expectation of His great mercy. I do so knowing that He's merciful. I do so knowing that I'm going to fall short, that He knows I'm going to fall short. But I do so knowing He is merciful. I do so knowing there's provisions for my shortcomings. And because of who He is, I can persevere with expectation of His mercy and with confident hope of eternal life. And that's really where Jude leaves it here. So if I want to live like that, if I want my life to be one of waiting for the mercy of our Lord, then I'm going to remember to grow my faith, to do what I can to increase, strengthen my faith, and to pray to God, to establish that relationship with my Creator. And then ultimately, the last one we'll look at tonight is John gets in on this too. He writes a yourselves statement in 2 John there in verse 8. And his hope for us is that we would not lose our reward. And my note for self, in my mental sticky, I'm going to stick some places, don't lose my reward. Verse 8, John writes, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. And you may notice that we end in right where we started. But here John is using the exact same language that he heard Jesus say. When Jesus said, watch yourselves to his apostles there in Luke chapter 21. So as we think about it, well, what does John mean by this? Let me suggest to you that he means the same things Jesus said when he used this phrase. So what was John telling these Christians? We can go back and look at what Jesus told his apostles in Luke 21. When John says, watch yourselves, he would warn us and say, don't let your heart be weighed down. He would tell us, don't get distracted by the cares of this life. Instead, watch, be alert, be sober-minded, be on guard, and pray. Establish that relationship, maintain that relationship with your Father, and then ultimately, if you'll do these things, you'll be able to do the other thing that Jesus said back in Luke 21, is then you will find yourself ready to stand before the Son of Man. That's what Jesus told his apostles. That's what John is telling us. And his readers there in 2 John. Watch yourselves. He says, so that you may not lose what we have worked for. And I always like it when John switches the collective pronoun and includes himself in there. That gives us that union with the great apostle and that what we have worked for. Either what the apostles have worked to share with us, but we, in that, we share it with them. And it's a reminder and an encouragement for us to realize that we must work. And as Paul wrote to Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 58, our labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. So there's work involved. Work aimed at a reward. But it is a reward, so we got to learn, even though we work, we can never earn it. We don't deserve it. But we do have to work for it. And as I labor, the whole of my life ought to ultimately come around the kind of combination of all these ideas we've talked about tonight. I labor, and I watch, and I'm watching, and I'm doing it waiting for our loving, gracious, merciful, and faithful Savior. But knowing who He is, I can do that. I can do that. And ultimately it comes down, I think, to the last thing John says here. More than anything, I want that full reward. More than anything, don't you want that full reward that's available only to those that are in the Lord when the Lord returns? And I think that's what it comes down to. If you put one sticky note up in a corner of your mind, that's the one you ought to have on there. Watch yourselves that you may win a full reward. Of course, the implication that John says there is if we don't watch ourselves, we won't win that full reward. But as we think about this idea tonight, note to self. The main thing I want to remember is, more than anything, I want that full reward. And as I think about that, that's probably something I should make a note to myself about. Something that I should remember. Remember this, Jesus said, watch yourselves. In the language of the passage where he said that here, I would ask you a couple questions in closing. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, you're not in the Lord, let me ask you this. Is your heart weighed down with the burden of sin and guilt? If it is, Jesus is the answer. You can be relieved of that tonight if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and would confess that and would be buried in baptism like we talked about. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but then alive and present yourselves to God. And you can be forgiven and become one of His tonight and get rid of that burden. But for the rest of us here, those of us that are Christians, just perhaps thinking about a few things that we've looked at tonight, but bring those back to what Jesus said. Do a little self-examination right now. Think about where you stand. Think about what you need to write on that post-it note and put on your mirror. What do you need to tell yourself? And I'll ask it this way, using Jesus' language again. Are you distracted by the cares of this life? What is it in life now that has more of your attention than watching, being ready, and waiting for our Lord? If there's something we can help you with in any way, let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.